I'm speaking about here today, because, you know, we need to get the understanding and really just this thing settled in our hearts once and for all, that it is Jesus plus nothing. Amen. Jesus plus nothing. We don't need any more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we see people in churches living in ways that they think, or that they actually believe, that they are enjoying their freedom in Christ. And sometimes, let me say, that some people, some believers, push this thing to the limits. I'm going to be speaking about that this morning. All right? So we have those people on the one side, the one extreme. Then on the other extreme, we have another group of Christians that are pointing their fingers at that group of Christians. And they are actually saying, you know what, those people, those Christians, hey man, you know, those people need some sort of, some rules in the way they live in their life. They need some regulations. Those people over there, I'm not even convinced by the way they live in their lives, according to me, how they are living their lives, that they are even Christians, because they're not acting like Christians. So, maybe even what these people say as they are pointing their fingers, there might be some truth in that, folks, that they might not be acting like Christians. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is, Christians cannot use the freedom that Jesus purchased for us with his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. We cannot use that freedom in any way that does not glorify him. So we have freedom in Christ, there's no question about that. But folks, that freedom doesn't allow us to go into areas where we are not glorifying him. Amen. It's important we know this. Now, having said that, this now leads to another question. So the question is, well, okay, if we need to live differently, what is it that I need to do to follow Christ? What do I need to do? What are the rules that I need to abide by? What are the rules that I need to stick by if I want to follow Christ? What are the things that I can do and I can't do and I must do and I mustn't do? So we find people starting to, you know, get into that situation where there is legalism starts to creep into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's really interesting is that the early church, remember the early church, that many of the people that started to follow Jesus were Jewish people. Is that true? Many of them were Jewish people. And many of these Jews, okay, they were happy now that they could go out and that they could trust Jesus. They put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they said, I trust Jesus, but what they try to do then is bring part of their law, some of their laws, some of their rules, some of their regulations, like I said right in the beginning. It is Jesus plus nothing, not Jesus plus your rules, not Jesus plus your laws, right? So today we see churches right throughout the world living on both sides of these extremes. The one extreme is people in church living a licentious life. Okay? That's the one extreme. They're still in the church, but they believe that, you know, I have the freedom to be able to do this. The other extreme is legalism. People living with rules and regulations. Okay? So there's a problem right there. You know, what is the truth? Where, you know, what do we actually believe? So now Paul addresses this big issue. And it is a big issue, folks. This is a big issue. He addresses it. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 7. Now, if you go through Romans chapter 7, you'll actually notice that there is a lot that is said in Romans chapter 7 relating to us and the Old Testament. Right? A lot is said in chapter 7. So Paul starts off with the fact, now listen here, that the law does not have authority over us as believers. The law has no authority over you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you, from that point onwards, you are no longer under the law. You are no longer under those rules and regulations. So Paul says, in chapter 7, verse 6, he says, but now, we are released from the law. What does it say? We are released. Does that mean that the law is still attached to us? No. We are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. So what he's saying is that even the law was holding us in captivity. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Okay? And not in the old way of the written code. So once we are born again, we are serving in the new way of the Spirit and not as it is written, the old code or the law. So now Paul, okay, now he's trying to communicate with these people, you know, in Rome, and he's trying to get these people to understand this. So what Paul does now to demonstrate this, he now uses an illustration of marriage to demonstrate what he's trying to say here. So let's see if we can actually get our head around this thing, because, folks, we need to, right? I'm going to try my best to explain this, all right? So he uses the illustration of marriage. So you've got a husband and a wife, and if one of the spouses passes away, one dies, then the other one is free to marry again. Have you got it? Can you see the parallel here? The other is free to marry again. So basically what he's doing here is comparing the Christian and the law to marriage. Let's put it this way. The Christian has actually died to the law when he receives or she receives Jesus as his or her Lord and Savior. We die to the law. And he's been very strong with this. And, you know, when a person dies, the law now has no authority over a dead person. Is that true? If somebody had to pass away, right, a dead person can't start to do things that the law is telling that dead person to do. You know why? Because they're dead. And this is what he's saying in terms of, this new life that we should be moving into. But by trusting in Christ now, we have not only just died to the law, there's something that happens. So we died to the law on the one side, but also we have now been made alive in Christ. Isn't that incredible? We've been made alive in Christ. Now, so this is exactly the same thing that Paul actually said in the beginning of chapter 6. We discussed chapter 6, I think it was the end of last year. Let me read verse 3. It says, now Paul, again, speaking to this about this very thing. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. So when you got baptized, right, you have been baptized into his death. He says, we were buried therefore. So this is really symbolic of, you know, it was Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection. So us being baptized, us going underwater, is a representation of the burial of the old you. That's a public declaration. Amen. He says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism, that's a burying of the old you, into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life. Folks, when we get born again, we are a new creature, a new creation, the Bible says. Once we have God, the Holy Spirit, living on the inside of us. So basically, you know, we've been given a new life that is not bound by the law. I said it, I want to say it the third time. It is Jesus plus nothing. Now let me say, many Christians are convinced that it's still Jesus plus something. Where they start to turn back and they start to embrace the old law, right, that we are dead to. They will grab something, let's say, for example, it might be the Sabbath. And it's all about the Sabbath, and it's all about the Sabbath. But it's part of the law. All about the Sabbath. So they have embraced Jesus, but they say, now hang on a second, we just need a little bit more. let's just go back and we'll bring some of the legalism into our walk. Huh? Just bring, and then a little bit more. Folks, we've had them in the church. This church, as small as it is. And people, they are in every church. Okay? We're no exception. I'm saying, folks, we have to be very, very careful. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And it is up to us to make sure that we embrace and that we walk in that freedom. Amen. Very important for us. Okay, so this new life now gives us freedom once we're born again. Freedom to live for Christ. Okay? And not live as we lived before. Something happens. There's a change that takes place in us. And this new life actually frees us. Yeah. Frees us. That sounded cold. Okay. This new life frees us from those two extremes. On the one extreme, it's that licentious living as a believer in Jesus. And on the other extreme, it's Jesus plus something where we bring in rules and laws and regulations and all of these things. Okay? Legalism. Bringing legalism into our Christian walk. We are now free to live in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, now in this relationship with Jesus, okay, we, and I'm saying us, when we're in a relationship with Him, we now start to make decisions on what we do and what we don't do. We make the decision, not some rules and regulations. And folks, these decisions that we make, right, need to make sure that they are glorifying the person that we love. Huh? Glorifying the person that we love and are not based on a list of rules and regulations. So is this clear? This is what Paul is trying to say to us. I want to give us another, I want to read us a story. Okay, a very short story here. Just another way of trying to demonstrate what Paul is saying to us. Folks, we have to walk in this freedom with no baggage. Amen. So I want to read us a story about a woman. This lady, she was married twice. She was married twice. The one marriage, she was married to this guy, and I mean, it was just a loveless marriage, and I mean, he saw himself as the head of the home. And all he did is gave her rules and regulations to live by. This rule, that rule, this rule, that rule. All these rules, right? So what happened, you'll see in the story as I read it, this guy eventually passes away. And then she marries somebody else. And this new marriage is based on a love relationship. And this, I think, really explains what Paul is trying to say to us. So there was a husband and a wife that did not really love each other, right? And the husband was mean, and the husband was demanding, and he prepared a set of rules for his wife to follow. There were things like cleaning, okay? Everything had to be spotless. Cooking, okay? When she was cooking, everything had to be tasty. It could never, ever be burnt. Then there was a list related to the laundry. How the laundry had to be, you know, how it had to be washed and how it had to be folded. And this list went on and on and on and on. Get the comparison? Our new life compared to our old. After several long years, the husband died. And some time passed and then this woman met another man and they fell in love. And they married and the new husband did all that he could do to make his wife happy because of his love for her. Now, one day, while this woman was cleaning, she came across the list. Came across the list that her deceased husband had given her. As she looked over it, it dawned on her that she was doing everything that her first husband required of her. But she did not do it as a set of rules, but out of a desire and out of a love for her current husband. Isn't that amazing? And I think this is a very, very good explanation or a story that demonstrate what Paul is trying to say to the church in Rome with regards to this legalism, right? So this is the difference really between living as a Christian, living out your freedom, and living under the law. And again, I say, folks, let us not follow Jesus and start bringing in rules and laws and regulations. Amen? Let's enjoy the freedom that He's actually purchased for us. So again, I want to say that we need to remember that we are not under the authority of the law anymore. We are not under a set of rules. We are not under a set of regulations if we are believers in Jesus. And, you know, it is these things that, you know why people put themselves under those rules and start attaching themselves to those rules? Because they believe that by doing those things, they can earn extra favor with God. I can just earn a few more points in terms of my relationship with God. Amen? Folks, you put yourself under the law, then stick to the law and live by the law. Don't use Jesus, and vice versa. If you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, don't start making it Jesus plus something. All right? So when we trust Christ, we actually die to the law and we are made alive to Christ. So like I said, the law now no longer has any authority over us. Is that true? I hope this is helpful. Because let me tell you something. Even each one of us here today, there are little things that we do that is kind of a form of legalism. And we're not walking in the total freedom that Jesus purchased for us. Now, Paul goes on to say that the law, right, because the law, we know that the law is there. He goes on to say that the law still has some purpose. Now, don't just kick the law out, right? Let's hear what he says. He says in verse 7 of Romans 7, what should I say then? Is the law sinful? Of course not. In fact, I wouldn't have become aware of sin if it had not been for the law. I wouldn't have known what it means to covet if the law had not said, you must not covet. So we can see right here that the purpose of the law for believers is really to reveal sin. That's the purpose. Okay, to reveal sin. But it's so interesting, just the way we are wired. Do you agree we are interesting as people? You know, because people always want to do something that they're told not to do. Am I right? Let me say to you, if I'm standing here, well, I am standing here. Right. But if I had a jacket on, and this jacket had 8 pockets, okay, all over the front here and down the sleeves, and I said, hey guys, there's lots of different things in each pocket. You're welcome to come and look in all these pockets that are on my jacket. Except this one. Which is the one that you want to look in? Which is the one you want to look in? Be honest. Huh? Is that right? Isn't that weird? It's like little Johnny. Johnny, don't splash outside with your new shoes on in those puddles. What does Johnny want to do? Johnny wants to go outside and splash in that water with his new shoes. Susie, don't eat lollipops before supper. What does Susie want to do? She wants to eat her lollipop before supper. You can even go to Susie and say, Susie, here's some ice cream. I want lollipops. You can go to Susie and say, well, here's chocolate. She wants lollipop. Why? Because Susie has been told that she mustn't eat lollipops before supper. Folks, I don't know what it is, but it seems that's just the way we wired. We want to do the things that we're told not to do. Now, Paul is saying, the thing that you mustn't do and I mustn't do is grab hold of the law and start to bring legalism into our lives. Okay? You know, Paul told this to the Galatians as well. In Galatians, when he was in the church, in the in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 3:24. Before Christ came, listen, this is interesting. Before Christ came, Moses' laws served as a guardian. Have you got the picture? Okay, so here's the picture. So, Danny and Liz here, they have a grandchild, or let's say a child. Okay, Danny and Liz have a child, a small child. Maybe an older child. Okay. Now, what happens is Danny and Liz are now going to go to, they need to be in the UK for 3 months. They're going to be away. So what they do, they go to an auntie or a relative, maybe it's Danny's sister, and say, listen, we're going to be away 3 months. Can you look after, you know, the child while we're away? In other words, you're the guardian. No problem. Is that true? What happens when Danny and Liz come back, okay, is the guardian now still in control? Listen what he says. Verse 24. Before Christ came, Moses' laws served as a guardian. Before Christ came. Then it says, Christ came so that we could receive God's approval by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the control of the guardian. Do we get it here, folks? All right? You and I have Jesus now. We do not have to put ourselves under the law in any form. That's what he's saying. So, now when we receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, what happens? Our old nature is put to death. Is that true? Our old nature is put to death. And this means that when we receive Jesus, okay, when we make a decision to receive Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, you know what happens right there? The Bible tells us that God, the Holy Spirit, comes and He dwells on the inside of us. So as Christians, we now have God living inside of us. Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us. Now what's so interesting now is because when God the Father looks at you and He looks at me, He looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus. And He sees you and me as righteous. In fact, the Word of God says that we are the righteousness of God. Tell the person next to you, I am the righteousness of God. Folks, we are righteous. There's a difference between righteousness and holiness. You can be holy today and more holy tomorrow and less holy the next day. Righteousness is a gift from God. And you are as righteous tomorrow, no matter what you've done. Or that the next day, no matter what you've done, your righteousness does not change. So that's how the Father, He looks at us. Why? Because we are now one of His kids. We are now a child of God. And what happens is, I said that, you know, God the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us. But when God the Holy Spirit comes and lives on the inside of us, something happens. Did you notice? You have different desires. Is that true? We have different desires. Desires that we never ever had before. Now, there is a problem because we have these new desires, and then before we had this old sinful nature, and what happens is that our new desires, our godly desires, are in conflict with our old sinful nature. That's what happens. Okay. The old man that was buried, rising up and trying to, you know, take control. Now, Paul spoke about this very thing in Galatians 5:17. He says, for what the flesh wants, the flesh, is opposed to the Spirit. Folks, our flesh is very powerful, very strong. And what the flesh wants is in opposition to the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of us. So what the flesh wants is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to the flesh. So there's conflict. They are opposed to each other, and so you do not do what you want to do. So sometimes we know what the Spirit of God is saying that we must do, but the flesh is In battle, there's a battle going on. And we start, and the flesh is saying, do this. And then we do that. So as he says that, we start to do things that we shouldn't do. So this is really the recognition right here of our need for Christ in every single area of our lives. Folks, we need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need Jesus' forgiveness. We need Jesus' wisdom. We need Jesus' love. Okay? We need Jesus' grace, that unmerited, that undeserved favor. We need Jesus' mercy. We need all of these things. You know why? Because the law can never, ever change you and me. The law can't change you. It is only the Spirit of God that has the power to change you and to change me, not the law. God, the Holy Spirit. So I said, when we get born again, now the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, right? So what? When we want to do something wrong, the Spirit of God will gently nudge us. It's called, he convicts us. Say, hey, don't do that. Okay? You know, you feel uncomfortable. Is that right? The Holy Spirit will never condemn you. Because with condemnation comes guilt and all of those things. Folks, if you are feeling condemnation, if you are feeling guilt, okay, I'm telling you, it's from the pit of hell. It's from the evil one himself. Because the Word of God says, for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when we have the Holy Spirit, he will gently convict us. He will strengthen us. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. So he will comfort us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. So he'll help us as well. So we can now mature and grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is just exactly what Paul tells us in Galatians. He says in Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Huh? This is a law. If you go out there and you sow millipips, there's a very good chance that grapes won't grow. Huh? Or pawpaws. Right. You sow millies, you're going to get millies. Whatever a man sows, and we have to be careful how we live our lives and what we sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sowing to his flesh, remember this is a battle, he sowing to the flesh will reap corruption from the flesh. But he sowing to the Spirit will reap life everlasting from the Spirit. So folks, it's through the Spirit of God that we actually have the victory, and it is by the Spirit of God that you and I can have a much deeper relationship with Jesus. But there's something that we have to do over and above this. It's called renewing our minds. You know that we need to renew our minds. And the Bible tells us how to renew our minds. Now, many Christians think, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I just go to church on a Sunday and I'm back next week and so on. No. We renew our minds with the Word of God. That's how we renew our minds. Continually renewing our minds with the Word of God, you know what it does? It keeps that old nature, the flesh, away in that battle. If we continually renew our minds with the Word of God. So, folks, we don't grow in holiness by submitting to the law. Is that right? We grow in holiness by surrendering ourselves to the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of us. You will never, ever, ever become more holy, right, by keeping the law. Not going to happen. You won't ever become more holy by sticking to a set of rules and regulations and all of these things. It's not going to make you holy. You and I become holy by having a deep, personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we do it. Right. So, if that's the way to do it, that means that you and I need to focus on that. Now, listen to what Paul says
in Galatians. Galatians 5:16. He says, let me explain further. Live your life as your spiritual nature directs you. Remember I said, okay, the flesh or the and the spirit? He says, live your life as your spiritual nature directs you. Then you will never follow through on what the corrupt nature wants. Verse 25 says, if we live by our spiritual nature, then our lives need to conform to our spiritual nature. In other words, folks, other people need to see there's a change. It's no good just saying, you know. People need to see Christ in you, the hope of glory, as we draw closer to Him. Okay. So, folks, we need to be walking side by side with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay. And again, it is not the law that we need as Christians to become more joyful and more holy. It is a deep relationship with Jesus that will make us more holy and more joyful. In other words, joyful, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. But we receive the fruits of the Spirit when we have a deep relationship with Jesus. Amen. Okay. So now, as I close, are you in a relationship with Jesus? I'm saying, are you in a relationship with Jesus? Okay. Is this relationship one that is growing stronger and stronger by the day? I need to say this, that in every flourishing relationship that each one of us have, if you've got a flourishing relationship with somebody, or okay, do you know that there is one common denominator in a flourishing relationship, no matter what it is, who it's with? It's a thing called commitment. Commitment, right? You do not just have a successful marriage. It doesn't happen. It has to be commitment. So finally, the question is, do you just know about Jesus, or do you really know Jesus? Ourselves, folks. We need to be honest with ourselves. All right. Thank you, load shedding. Folks, this is important. We need to be honest with ourselves when it comes to this. And we need to realize that just knowing about Jesus is not good enough. It's not good enough. All right. The problem is that there are many, many people, and I know I've said this before, but there are many people that might just go to university and then, what should I study? I'll study theology. So now they're very clever. So they study theology. The problem is, many of those people land up by leading churches, never receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, never receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they are now leading God's people. Okay? Leading God's people. They're leading God's people because they're clever. They passed the test. But never making a commitment to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, in Matthew 7:21, as I close, this talks about that. Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the person who does what my Father in heaven wants. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and do miracles by the power and authority of your name? And what's Jesus' response? Then I will tell them publicly, I never knew you. Get away from me, you evil people. Amen. Amen. Let's just bow our heads.